This is how bad it can get. You want to say the truth? You want to do what's right? People who don't want it will say, kill the guy. That's part of the hardship that's going to come with it. That's what they said to Amir al-Mu'mineen. That's what they said to Imam al-Hussein. That's what they said to our Prophet. Kill him. Okay. That's what they said to anyone who followed that message. The ulama, the ones who've become shaheed, martyrs, it's because they said the truth, and those who were presented with the truth, instead of accepting it, some of them, those who decided to fight it, said, kill them. That's what they did. And we have many ulama, many salaha, great people, pious people, they lost their lives because of this. It can get that difficult. Let's learn that lesson we're talking about. The difficulties, the tests, the trials, the tribulations, when they're going to put that gun to your head, are you going to say, no, I'm going to leave my obligation, if that's what my obligation is? Or are you going to be like Prophet Ibrahim? Some said kill him. Others said killing is not sufficient. Burn him alive. Okay, that's pretty serious. Burning someone alive. Burn him alive. That's what they said. And you know the rest of the story. God summarizes it here. In other verses he discusses that further. But all he says here, فَأَنْجَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنَ النَّارِ. God protected him, saved him. Look, you're going to be tested. You listen to what God says, God's going to save you. Okay. God is going to save you. In this world, sometimes it happens. Sometimes with shahada, you're going to get it in the hereafter. Imam al-Hussein, he did what God told him, but it wasn't like his life here was saved, but he got a lot more in the hereafter. You got to be patient. Either in this world, you'll get the extent that you can, or a good portion of it, or something that you can see in this world. And sometimes it's something that you actually have to choose the life of the hereafter over this life and give up your life. Sometimes that has to happen. But in this case, God shows, look at this example. God helps believers. فَأَنْجَاهُ اللَّهُ مِنَ النَّارِ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. There are signs in this for the believers. These are ayat. We go over these stories not to just learn about history, finish the story, and then move on. No. Think about that. Ponder upon it. These are for us to increase our faith. If you do this, God does that in return. You're going to be still tested. There are going to be difficulties. There are challenges. But if you do what God says, He's going to help you. Then God quotes Prophet Ibrahim talking to the pagans and telling them what the reason for their belief in the idols is. After explaining, look, these idols mean nothing. There's no logic. And they didn't have any logic. God talks about part of the discussion between him and Nimrod or Namrud in Surah Baqarah, where he says to him, God takes life and he gives life. Namrud said, I take life and I give life. They brought two people. He spared one of them. He told the other one to be killed. I give life and I take life. I have that authority. I'm the Rabb. He was claiming that he's God. Prophet Ibrahim told him, okay, God brings the sun from the east. You bring it from the west. فَبُهِتَ الَّذِي كَفَرْ. Okay. He was speechless. There's no argument he has for that. Okay. So there's arguments presented. There's logic, reasons. Reasoning is presented. So there's no logic behind following Nimrod or Fir'aun in the case of the people of Fir'aun. There's no logic behind it. So why do people follow that if there's no logic behind it? If it doesn't make sense? If Trinity really doesn't make sense? Okay. God is three in one at the same time. Does that make sense? How can he be three in one at the same time? He's either one or three. Whatever, because they've become more complicated in their explanations of how that makes sense. But as complicated as they become, when you still look at it, you open your eyes, you see, you know, it's filled with fallacies. It's not possible. You either accept that he's one, or you don't accept that. It doesn't make sense. The Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God is one. It doesn't make sense. It's either that he's one and he's three, and three doesn't make any sense. He's one. There's only one God. There's no logic. So if there's no logic, then why do people follow it? Prophet Ibrahim here tells us, وَقَالَ إِنَّمَا اتَّخَذْتُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْثَانًا مَوَدَّةَ بَيْنَكُمْ. It's because of the social interactions that you have with one another. You want to keep people happy with you. Okay. You want to keep the social bonds that you have going as they are. Okay. That's the reason why you keep that ideology going. Something a bit more understandable, maybe, because I was thinking of how to word this. Something that we can sort of understand in today's context. Not for everyone, but one of the things that we say is a problem for people who realize what they're doing is wrong. Because there's certain people that are just like way off. They're not even thinking what they're doing. Okay, maybe. But once you realize what's wrong, but you continue with it, okay. So peer pressure is one of the reasons, right? You want to be liked by your friends. You want to be accepted by your friends. Right. مَوَدَّةَ بَيْنَكُمْ. You want to keep others happy with you. You want them to accept you. You see the falsehood in it, but you keep going because if you reject it, then you're going to become part of this minority with Prophet Ibrahim. People are afraid of being minorities. They don't want to be that. They want to be just like everybody else. Okay. There's a social framework. You want to be part of it. You don't want to be an exception from that. That's why people continued with this baloney. Of course, this is not the only reason, because that social framework, the way it works, isn't just, well, what if everybody decides to change? Obviously, that's not going to remain the same. Everyone's going to accept faith. There's other elements there as well, but what causes, one of the major causes of people not changing their faith once they realize that it's not right is because they want to keep their bonds, their ties, their family ties, their friendships. They don't want to be single out. They don't want to be alone. You want to be with everybody else. Now, the response he gives about that is also interesting. This is مَوَدَّةَ بَيْنَكُمْ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is a bond, a tie, a connection, a relationship that you have in this dunya. You want to keep it. The reality of it is that this is not a true bond. Okay? It's not a true bond. It's not real friendship. Yeah, you want to keep others happy with you. I mean, I think we've had some level of that experience, those who've been in that position. I think everyone's been at some point, but you realize that that's not real friendship. It's not real companionship. But sometimes people don't realize that this is not real friendship and companionship in this world. When does it become manifest? When does it become clear? In the hereafter. And that's what Prophet Ibrahim says. ثُمَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُ بَعْضُكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ وَيَلْعَنُ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. The day of judgment, these same people, I did it because I wanted to be friends with this person. Okay, I didn't want my family to reject me. I didn't want my father to reject me. I didn't want my mother to reject me. My wife, my children, my friends, my community, and so on and so forth. On the day of judgment, they're going to be hating each other. يَكْفُرُ بَعْضُهُمْ بِبَعْضٍ بَعْضُكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ. You're going to be rejecting each other. وَيَلْعَنُ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. You're going to be cursing each other. God, give him more pain. Give him more عذاب. I did it because it's all his fault. Okay. Criminals that are friends when they do crime, when they're caught, that's what they do. It's not real friendship. Okay. It's false. But it doesn't reveal itself. Where does it really reveal itself? In the hereafter, where the batin, the inside, the hidden reveals itself. ثُمَّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يَكْفُرُ بَعْضُكُمْ بِبَعْضٍ وَيَلْعَنُ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا وَمَأْوَاكُمُ النَّارُ وَمَا لَكُمْ مِنْ نَاصِرِينَ. And your place where you're going to be staying is going to be hellfire, and there's no one to help you. That's something to always keep in mind when we have these bonds and friendships that are not real. Bonds and friendships that are based on a godly and a divine friendship, brotherhood, sisterhood, that's based on something divine, that remains. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. What remains is got to be connected to God. If it's not connected to God, it's not going to remain. It's not real. It's false. Okay. Now, this is what Ibrahim said to his people. The next verse, verse 26, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with what happens to Prophet Ibrahim. They said, kill him, burn him, God saved him, and Ibrahim said this to his people. What else happened? فَآمَنَ لَهُ لُوط. One of the people that was there that did accept his call is Lut. Now this may sound, okay, was he the only one that accepted? I'm not too sure. I haven't done much of a historic search on that to see if anybody else accepted his message. I think they did. Okay, I'm not 100% sure, but at least one or two other people, a few other people accepting his message. I think so. But I think there's a reason why God mentions Lut. فَآمَنَ لَهُ لُوط. Because this one person, look at the effect, one person that has accepted the message of Prophet Ibrahim works then after that under Prophet Ibrahim and tries to go, and that's going to be the next story, of Prophet Lut, the people of Lut. He goes to a people and tries to preach them, tries to help them out. Okay, so he sort of becomes, and I think we do have guidance on that from the Quran, but I have some doubts right now. I'll clarify tomorrow for you. He's a prophet, but here it says, "Amana lahu Lut." Okay, Lut accepted it. That's how his progress, his the growth, the progress of Prophet Lut is through the teachings of Ibrahim. But he reaches a state where he becomes a leader that goes and preaches others and tries to help other people out. So, yes, there's not too many people that accepted his message. But one of those became someone that himself is going and preaching to an entire nation. Well, that's quality as opposed to quantity. Okay, there's quality there. So, it wasn't like he was wasting his breath. No. Some people accept it. One of those individuals is Lut. فَآمَنَ لَهُ لُوط. Then another thing that happened is وَقَالَ إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. There's a couple of interpretations. I'll go with the one that sounds more logical to me or more understandable to me. That is, this is Prophet Ibrahim. He says, إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي. I am migrating towards my Lord. Now, this doesn't mean he's leaving this world. Okay, hijrah for the sake of God. Migration for the sake of God. Not for the sake of the dunya, but for the sake of God. I'm not allowed to preach what I need to preach here. They're going to kill me. I've exhausted all my resources here. I can't do it, so I have to leave. I'm not going to decide to change my ways. If I want to stay here, I have to change my ways. I don't want to do that, so I migrate. This is migration for the sake of Allah, and it's worded in this way. وَقَالَ إِنِّي مُهَاجِرٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. These names of God, attributes of God that are mentioned in the verses are relevant to the context. God doesn't just randomly select an attribute. Why didn't he say إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ? Why didn't he say إِنَّهُ هُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ? إِنَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. These are other attributes that are mentioned in various verses. It's because these two are relevant, and it's Prophet Ibrahim saying this. These are his words. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. God is Aziz. I don't need to rely on these people. I don't need the support of these people. God is the one who is the sovereign, the one who has authority, the one whose will cannot be matched by anyone else's will. No one can prevent what he wants from happening. Okay, that's the meaning of Aziz. So if he is the Aziz, then if I'm following him, no one can give me or cause me dhilla. No one can overpower me because I'm under the authority. I'm listening to what God, the Aziz, is saying. Okay. It's his will that is manifesting. I'm doing what he wants, and he wants what he wants. No one can prevent it from happening. So I will continue with my path. Basically, this hijrah is part of continuation, the continuation of his mission and what he was doing. And God is Al-Hakim. He's all wise. Okay. The reason why I'm leaving, what's happening, and what will happen in the future. I'm leaving things in God's hand. He's all wise. He knows what's going on. And inshallah, things are going to change. And more good is going to come out of this. Which, as we know, much of the good that happened with Prophet Ibrahim has happened after he left Babylonia. When he moved to the, well, what we know later on as the Holy Lands. That's where he moved to. So a lot of the good that comes is after he moved. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبُ. Some of the other blessings that came along with Prophet Ibrahim, continuing with his message, not giving up, not changing, despite all the difficulties, is that God gave him two sons, each of which were prophets. Of course, one of them and his grandson is mentioned here, Ishaq and Ya'qub. Ishaq is one of his children, and Ya'qub is the son of Ishaq. But we know that there was another one, but that's not being mentioned here. Ismail is not mentioned here. وَوَهَبْنَا لَهُ إِسْحَاقَ وَيَعْقُوبَ وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِ النُّبُوَّةِ. In his children, God has put nubuwwah. See, this is what he gets in return for the good that he does. If you are persistent, if you continue, if you don't give up, all these blessings are going to come your way. Prophet Ibrahim didn't give up. All of these blessings were given to him. He was given a child and a grandchild. And in the children of Prophet Ibrahim, prophethood was given to his children. Whether it's through Ishaq, and you have Bani Israel from Ya'qub. Ya'qub's title is Israel. So Bani Israel, the children of Israel, Jews are the children of Ya'qub. Okay, now, leaving aside the bad within them, all those prophets that were in Bani Israel, all those prophets are the progeny of Ibrahim, and the other son of his, Ismail, also had prophethood, the best of whom is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. So see that connection between Prophet Ibrahim and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. It's not haphazard. He has done things, he has had that perseverance in the way of Allah, not giving up, and God has rewarded him with various things. And that's what's being mentioned here. وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِ النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابُ وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَجْرَهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. I'll leave that. I was going to explain it, but that's going to require a little more time. We'll leave that for tomorrow, inshallah. وَالْحَمْدُلِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Questions. If there are any questions, we can take them. Otherwise, I'm going to start. No, they moved after, apparently, they moved Prophet Lut. From what I can recall, I need to refresh my memory on that. But when they moved to that region, Prophet Lut moved a little further away, and he started preaching to people that had that problem. They were homosexual. No. Well, after he moved, all of that happened. Okay. Yeah, after they moved to the Holy Lands, still, they didn't have children, and after a while, Hajar was given to him, to his wife, and then she gave her to Prophet Ibrahim, and they had Ismail. So that's still afterwards, but that's not being mentioned here. There's probably reasons. I haven't really put much thought into that, and there's definitely reasons, but I don't have an answer why that's not been mentioned. And I didn't see an explanation there. Or why he's not mentioned, instead his grandchild is mentioned.
Yes. Yes.
What I found, it's a good question. You know, the other verse that talks about hijrah for in the Muslim context, where it says, I forget the Arabic, but it says, whoever migrates for the sake of Allah, and then, ثُمَّ يُدْرِكْهُ الْمَوْتِ فَقَدْ وَقَعَ أَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ. It has that type of wording. The normal understanding it is understanding of it is physical migration. That is the basic understanding of that verse. Urafa, I've heard this from Imam Khomeini, seem to have an Irfani interpretation of that as well. That doesn't mean one meaning is wrong. It means both of those are there. It has a basic meaning to it, and then there's depth to it. There is a spiritual hijrah, and there is a physical hijrah, right? In that other verse, both of them are true, it appears, because both of them do make sense. There's a view some of the scholars have, which seems to have good backing, is that if the wording of the Quran can have a meaning, it has that meaning, okay? Now, that requires a lot of explanation. I'll leave that. I just wanted to throw that out. So it has both of those meanings. In this particular instance, I didn't see any reference, even Allama Tabatawai's works, referring to spiritual hijrah. It referred to physical hijrah. Was there anything spiritual in that beyond the spiritual effect of physical hijrah? Because there is spiritual effect to that. And that's why that's being emphasized on. But the very specific spiritual hijrah that's spoken of, which is hijrah from the nafs reaching fana and so on and so forth, I didn't see any reference being made to that in the tafsir books. So that's my limited understanding. Why? Oh, that's because hijrah, I think what you're saying is that the destination being God, and I explained that, it doesn't mean that he went to Allah. The wording of it is, for example, when you say Kaaba is Baytullah, is that meaning actually it's God's house? Does God live in there? What is the meaning of Baytullah? It's Ishraf, it's Sharaf, it's Tashrif, okay? It's to say that this is so great that out of all his creation, which everything belongs to him, he's considering this his house. The same way that human souls are referred to as Ruhullah. Okay, it's not actually God's soul, right? God, ala yadu billah, God forbid, he has a body and a soul. Okay, and then the soul of God is human soul. No, the Ruh of a human being is so great, so magnificent, that God is calling it his. Okay, so in Nimuhajirun ila Rabbi doesn't mean that he moved from a physical location to the location of God. He moves from one physical location to another physical location for the sake of God. Okay, and that's worded in this way. That's the explanation that Allama Tabatawai has. It doesn't mean the destination is God. The destination is godly. Okay, not that it's God as the destination. Okay, but it's that physical migration that is referred to in this way, according to what Allama Tabatawai says. If there are Irfani interpretations of that, I haven't seen. I don't know. We said it's salawat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. The topic that we started 2 days ago was trying to understand salvation, the relationship between prosperity in this life and in the hereafter, to reach the conclusion that according to Islam, prosperity in this life and in the hereafter are not two separate ways. There aren't two separate paths to prosperity in this world and in the hereafter. Prosperity in this world and in the hereafter, salvation, as some religions or some religious people call it, being saved of the dangers of this world and in the hereafter, this is something that comes together, it's combined. You have salvation and prosperity in this world and in the hereafter. You don't have salvation and prosperity in this world without the hereafter. That's not salvation and prosperity even in this world. And you don't have salvation and prosperity in the hereafter without having it in this world. They come together and it's one path. We've tried to bring that home. To explain that, we started to explain yesterday that it's based on Tawheed. If we understand God is the origin of everything, everything comes from Him, everything belongs currently to Him, everything is under His control, everything is working under His authority, it's His will manifesting in all of this, that includes human actions, human behavior. What my behavior is going to have as an impact on myself, on my future, the way this action is going to be impacting objects in this world and their relationship with me and with others, the way my actions are going to affect other human beings around me, how my actions are going to be affecting society. These are all controlled and governed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why a particular act has a particular effect is because God has given it that effect. God is giving it that effect. All right? This is something that we spoke about, and I don't want to repeat that. As I think we've explained that over and over, but the reason why we're repeating that is because it's a concept that is further away from our thoughts. We don't see things in that way. We think that I do things because I do them. I don't see that my actions are governed by God's law. If I do something, then the effect of that is governed by God. I don't control that. If I decide to pray, if that's going to have a positive impact or a negative one, I don't control that. Who controls that? Who governs that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. Similar to the material realm that we do understand, we live in a world that physical laws are there. These are divine laws, by the way, that govern the material world. And we are bound by them. We have hadith to show a person that, look, God is in control. He says, lift one of your legs. The person lifts one. He says, lift the other one. He says, I can't. If it's up to you, go ahead and do it. If you're the one who's controlling things, do it. You're governed by laws that God has implemented. God has placed. Okay? This is something that we have to become more and more familiar with. So that's one point. Another thing that needs to be understood is that He who governs everything has made this world and the next such that the next world is the result of this world. Not the result of part of this world, the result of it entirely. Everything in the hereafter has a connection with something in this world. They're not irrelevant. This is how God has made it. He's the one who's in control. He governs this. This is how He's made it. Again, this is something that is alien to our thoughts. We think, okay, I do whatever I do here. Then God says, okay, let me think now. You did this. Okay, I'll give you this much. Here, you take this plot of land. I'll give you this castle or whatever. We don't see a connection between the two. Or if we see a connection, it's a partial connection. Prayer has a connection with something in the hereafter. We don't see, for example, me sitting here having any connection with the hereafter. You're sitting here listening to a lecture, okay? It may sound very boring as well. What's the relationship between this and the hereafter? You don't see any connection between the two. Well, there is. Every second of it, every motion you make has a connection between, there's a connection between it and something in the hereafter. That's how God has created. That's why perhaps one of the wordings that we have, فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا. The most minute of things that is good, you're going to see it in the hereafter. Or whatever is shar, you're going to see it in the hereafter as well. Right. So that's the second point that we need to understand. Recite salawat, please. Putting those two ideas together, if there's anything that we are told is good in the hereafter, it has a positive result in the hereafter, you did this, you're going to be reward. Some of us call it sawab in our language or thawab in Arabic. Rewards, jaza, thawab. All these things that are said, you do this, there's a reward to it. This action isn't something that is effectless here in this world, and it has a positive impact in the hereafter. No, it's positive in this world and in the hereafter. It has a positive effect here and in the hereafter. Not that it doesn't have any impact here, and suddenly once we die, once the day of judgment is set up, and then at that point, there's an impact to it. No, it's right here. It starts right here. It's good actions here that are good in this world, that have good results in this world, that also have a much more magnificent impact in the hereafter. Something that we didn't think that would be the result of this action. We didn't see that coming. Okay, it becomes more evident. The goodness of the act becomes more evident and apparent. But otherwise, it has goodness right here. This is a third point that we need to understand. And I think I mentioned the fourth as well. Now, I want to give you a couple of examples. This was very abstract. Let's look at some of the examples that we have. And these are only some examples that are a bit more clear for us. Some of them are less clear. For example, prayer. What type of an effect in my life does it have here for my material life? What type of positive effect does prayer have? For some of us, when you ask that question, because they've experienced it, because they've seen the positive effect on their lives here, they say, well, it's obvious it has positive effects. But for some of us, like, what does that have to do with my material life? That has everything to do with the hereafter. Okay? So some of the examples in our religion are more difficult to see. The impact of those actions, the impact of those decisions are more difficult to have, to see that they have a positive impact here, right here in the dunya. We only see it as something for the hereafter. So I'm going to use a couple of examples that are a bit more clear in this respect. Number one is marriage. The verse of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I believe it's in Surah An-Nur, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. And marry those among you who are single, and those who are fit among your male slaves and your female slaves. If they are needy, Allah will make them free from want out of His grace, and Allah is ample giving and knowing. All right. That was a basic translation of this. So God is saying whoever is single, what does that mean? What is this teaching? Let's just get a basic understanding of this teaching. And then we get to the depths of it. Anyone who is single, God says, get them married. So this means they themselves get married, and it means community, help them get married. Anyone who's single, what does this mean? In a sense, a five-year-old is single as well. Okay. A two-year-old is single as well. They're not married, right? What I'm off explaining, this means whoever is ready, physically and mentally ready. And mentally ready doesn't mean you're 40, okay? Mentally ready doesn't mean you're 30. Mentally means that you have enough understanding that you can be responsible. That's what that means. Whoever is capable of marriage and they are not married, أَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ. Right? In a Muslim society, in a Muslim community, it is not accepted that there are single people and they're not married and no one's worried about that. That's not acceptable. If people are 25, they're still not ready, that's not acceptable. If people are even 20 and they're not married, it's not acceptable. They are ayama. They would classify as ayama, single people that are able to get married. God says, have them married. Okay. So we have this rule of marriage. People get married. Sometimes we look at these types of encouragements, these teachings, in a very ritualistic way. Okay, those of us who take this, because some of us say, oh, you know what? We got to use our wisdom as well. We got to use our minds as well. What does that mean? That's an excuse to say, put this aside. Otherwise, God has more intelligence than you do, whoever you are. Okay. Whoever we are, whoever I am. God has more intelligence. He says, أَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ. That should be your culture. You have a single person that's not married, they can get married. If they're not married, get them married. Right? If they're not thinking of marriage, get them to think about marriage. Now you're thinking, okay, you know, here we go again. Something, some religious rhetoric, some sheikh from Qom has come, thinking in his own mindset, in his own whatever, in his own bubble, and he's saying this. I'm just telling you what the verse is saying. We're trying to explore what this is going to mean. In the Muslim community, being single, remaining single is not acceptable. That's not something that we are supposed to be doing. Okay. Now, what does this have to do with this world? What's the effect of it? The way we think about it is, okay, you get married, you don't commit sin. Otherwise, you go to hell. Now, you have a lot of those hadith, right? We have a lot of hadith that says, the worst of you are the singles. Okay. Loads of hadith. Most of those in hell are single. And the likes of that. A long list of hadith. Okay, so I want to avoid hellfire, I get married. What does this have to do with anything in this world? Nothing. I go and search some maybe awkward way of... This is an unwise approach. Okay, I haven't seen anyone doing this, but someone says, okay, I need to get married. Anyone. Okay. Anyone. Just get married. Otherwise, I'm going to hell. Okay. It's not about this world. I have to live with them for the next 30 years, for the next 40 years. How am I going to deal with this person? Don't think of any of that. Just get married. Why? Because the hereafter depends on this. Okay. So it has nothing to do with this dunya. Has nothing to do with this world. Is this how we're supposed to be understanding this? Is this what God is trying to tell us? Some of the points that I've written down on this that I have come across, some of the effects of marriage, a society that marriage is important in, people marry early, they form families, and societies that doesn't happen. And some of this is based on logic, some of it's based on research. Some of it's based on research, and some of it's based on hadith. I'll give you some of them. Number one, a society that you have people getting married early, there is the people there and the society there is sexually healthy. This is a desire and a need, something that's put in us. Same way that we require food, we require drink. If you don't fulfill that need, what happens? Crime happens. In poor neighborhoods, right? Amir al-Mu'mineen has said, كَادَ الْفَقْرَ أَن يَكُونَ كُفْرًا. Poverty leads to many crimes because you have needs. You want to take care of them. You don't have the right means of taking care of that need. You're going to resort to wrong means of doing that. Crime. There's plenty of crimes that occur if you have a society that is not sexually healthy.
Okay.
That need is not being taken care of in the right way. There are frustrations that come with that. Those frustrations build up and crimes occur. Sometimes very, very serious crimes occur. Okay? Very serious crimes can occur. This is something, obviously, I can't talk too much about that. You guys would be leaving this room if I want to get into too much detail about that. But it is very important. And this is why we're mentioning it. That's number one. Two, when people get married, they form families. Having families, forming families, there are so many blessings in this. I just have written a few of them. One of them has to do with offspring. Okay, having children. Something that in a culture that we're living in, which marriage and family is not important in, it is not viewed as something which is good. It is not viewed as a value, or it's less and less being viewed as a value, unfortunately. Looking at offspring and thinking that that is good is pretty difficult. People think of it as there's no way out of it.
Okay,
it's a must, but you know it's trouble. You don't want to have kids. You don't want to have children. They're nothing but trouble. All right, that's an unfortunate part of a culture that doesn't have marriage as part of it.
Okay,
it's not valued. And our culture, brothers and sisters, is affected by this. The Muslim culture here is affected by it. Unfortunately, the Muslim culture globally is affected by this Western culture. Offspring. So what's so good about that? Some of this is based on research. I've given the source for this before. I'll mention it at the end of some of this as well. Number one, securing a future for any nation.
Okay.
If you want to have a future as a nation, you need to have offspring.
Okay.
There is a least that you need to have. If you don't have that least figure, then you're not going to survive. Your nation is not going to survive. You're moving towards destruction and annihilation. If you develop a culture that having children, having offspring, is not valued, that means people are going to have less and less offspring. That is going to lead to the destruction of a society, of a nation. The complete annihilation of a nation if they continue that, if they don't change their ways. And this is something that the research is being done. They say it's 2 point something. I forget what exactly it is. I think it's 2.3. has got to be your birth rate in a in whatever nation you have, in order to maintain your population. If you have any less than that, then you are losing your population.
Okay.
So you're not, your nation, your culture, you are not going to, looking yourselves not as individuals, but as a nation, the same way that you're looking at preserving your own life, you'll be looking at preserving the life of your nation. You want that, you need offspring. You have to have children.
Okay.
So this is number one. Secondly, what is seen as economic prosperity depends on your population. Again, studies are done on this. Atheists have studied this. If you have a population that's declining, very simply, you can see that you have less youth to work and be able to provide for the costs of the elderly.
Okay.
And what happens is that the elderly are not going to be able to have the respect, the dignity, the comforts that they should be having. They've worked their lifespan. They've worked their entire lives. Now they've reached an age where they can't work. They need others to take care of them. That's how human beings are. At that point, you need people that can sustain that. There needs to be a workforce that can bring in the finances that are necessary to provide for the elderly. If you have a declining population, you're not going to have that. It's math. It's demographics. Very simple. All right. The prosperity of your nation is going to... Your economy is going to collapse. Something that is seen very material in this world. So we talked about economic prosperity, and also, amongst other things, the issue of a good life for the elderly, which of course is going to again impact the lives of the younger generation. They're overburdened with the costs of the society they live in, and they're just not going to be able to handle it unless they decide, okay, we're going to get rid of, and who cares about these people? So those are some points with regards to offspring. Another benefit of a family is that if people are getting married, let me share this as well with you. What is the relationship between marriage and offspring? People are not getting married and they're still having kids, unfortunately.
Okay.
Unfortunately, that's happening. Well, there's a few things. Looking at it strictly from the perspective of demographics, the studies have been done. Couples that are actually not married are less likely to have kids. Research shows that. Couples that are not married are less likely to have children. That again leads to the decline in the population. There's other problems, I'll get to that, with the problems with having children out of wedlock are going to be. In this world, we're not talking about sin and, you know, hereafter and the consequences there, hellfire, how they're going to burn you, where they're going to burn you, and so on and so forth. We're talking about right here. Okay. Children being raised in a family with both parents there. Okay. This is... God knows how important this is, and research has showed this. It's very evident and very obvious for anyone who's looked into this matter. A child being raised by a single parent, whether it's their mom or dad, okay, it doesn't matter. Being raised with a single parent, being raised in a family where you have both parents, and both parents are living together as a family, the psychological health, the spiritual health, the various dimensions of the health of the individuals that are going to be people that will live in this society is going to be dependent on a family. If you don't have family, if you don't have people getting married to one another and forming families, you're going to be not seeing the blessings of the children being raised in that family. And this is going to impact society in the long run. Right? This is going to impact society in the long run. Crime in neighborhoods. These are, again, studies. You can go and look into it yourself if you haven't already. Some of us already know all of these things. We just have to put it all together, that information together. Recite Salawat, please. So, the psychological, the emotional, the physical health of a child that is going to be the future of a society, the future of a nation, depends on this. Even the physical health, as I'm mentioning, it's terrifying and terrible to see what parents that are not living together, how they deal with their children, easily sometimes abandoning their children altogether, just leaving them, caring less about even their very simple physical needs, right? And you can imagine what happens to the emotions, to the psyche of a child that's been left like that. No one has considered this child important enough to spend their life on, to give them time, to give them comfort, to give them love. Okay. Recite a salawat, please. The problems of not having marriage in this world, I've already alluded to some of them. One of the ones that I wanted to mention, because of the shortage of time, I'm going to leave out some of them that I have written down here. But one of them has to do with children born out of wedlock, okay, outside of a marriage. We don't consider a child who's been born outside of marriage to be an evil person. We don't consider them a bad person. Okay, God forbid. They haven't committed a sin. They didn't do anything wrong. But the wrong that their parents did does have psychological effects on the child. It has physical effects on the child. Research again has been done on the rates of children being born out of wedlock, them getting into crime, them studying or not studying, how well they do in school, and so on and so forth. There are effects. The reason why God says to have marriage and have children in a marriage is not just because of the hereafter, it's because of this world. There's effect to our actions right here in this world. So we can see why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, when He says, أَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ, this is a teaching. Yes, there is effects to it in the hereafter. There's punishment for some of that behavior in the hereafter. But there's punishment here in this world. There's negative effects here in this world. There's positive effects to marriage here in this world, and there's positive effects in the hereafter. Okay, they're not two separate things. This is one example. To finish this, I want to mention something else that we have in this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. If they are faqir, if they are in need, if they don't have the funds, God is going to provide them the funds. All right? What does this mean? One thing that it doesn't mean is funds for the marriage ceremony itself. Unfortunately, the culture that has developed, there are so many expenses to marriage in some of our cultures that people, because of those expenses, can't even think about marriage. Okay? We should really change that culture. We should really, really change that culture. If not for our own sake, if you think you have enough funds to do whatever you want to spend tens of thousands of dollars just for one night, unfortunately, which I've seen marriages break apart before they even take place. Agreements on marriage break apart because there's demands of having tens of thousands of dollars being spent on a hall, on clothing, on jewelry, on this, on that. Okay. Very unfortunate. If you think you have the funds to do that, stop it for the sake of God, because someone else who doesn't have it, you have created a culture where they don't feel like they can do it without that. This is what's happening. Okay. And it's very unfortunate. It's about the funds that are required after marriage. the funds that are required after marriage. Forming a family, coming together, it requires money. You got to be able to support yourself and you got to be able to support a family. A guy who wants to marry someone, marry a female, may marry a sister, has to be able to support that sister, support them together, a family. They're going to have children, inshallah. They have to be able to support them. The guy's looking, adding things up. Like, I don't have the funds to do this right now. Okay. I don't have the funds to do this. This is one of the obstacles of marriage. One of the obstacles of marriage. So there's so many blessings to marriage. Then there's obstacles that prevent us from early marriage. I'm mentioning this because these are problems in our communities. Okay, these are very serious issues. I'm sure you're struggling with it here, and I'm sure people are struggling with it worldwide, globally. This is an issue. And all of it has to do, in my understanding, because of misunderstanding, miscalculations. We do that type of calculation, okay, marriage is great, but I can't do this, I don't have it. Look, all this thing that we said about God controlling the effects of actions, you got to believe in that. This is a reality. If you don't believe it, you have betrayed yourself. You have caused yourself harm. You have given yourselves and your children and your family problems. God is in control. God says marriage itself is a cause for sustenance. If working is a cause to receive sustenance, marriage is a cause to receive sustenance. There's a direct relationship between the two. Not based on my words, based on the words of this verse. God is telling you that. God has given this effect to marriage. You get married, God gives you sustenance. God gives you sustenance. Rizq is provided. It's guaranteed. We say, no, I don't see that. I see my work having that effect. I think I am doing it. We don't realize if your work is going to give you funds, it's God giving you. That's the means through which He gives you that. Another means for sustenance is marriage. Marriage. God is telling you that. Science proves things 99% if they're right, if they really do and they go through things the right way. 99%. God is telling you it's 100%. We don't accept this. If science tells us, we accept it. God tells us, we don't accept it. Okay. God is saying this is the cause of sustenance. The same way that water is the cause of quenching your thirst. Nobody has a doubt in that. You drink water, it quenches your thirst. Marriage is the cause for sustenance. God has given it that barakah. Okay, so when He says get married, there's barakah here in this world for it. There's effects, there's positive effects in this world. Flip it around. If you're looking for money, this is the way to get money. Forget about marriage. You want money, don't you? You want money? God says, I'll give you money. You get married. That's what you need to do. Okay. Now, this is one example demonstrating that when God tells us to do something, it is beneficial for us in this world and in the hereafter. Whatever is good for us here is good for us in the hereafter. Whatever is bad for us here is bad for us in the hereafter. The path to salvation is one that affects us here in this world and in the hereafter. It's not two separate independent paths. Speaking of marriage, speaking of family, speaking of the blessings of family, the ones who have shown us the best of this example, we have seen the barakah of family is through the lives of the Ahlul Bayt, Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. There is a couple in this world that the husband is the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the wife is the Lady Khadija salamullah alayha. which according to some, this is the day, the anniversary of her demise. May Allah bless her soul. I'll say a few words with regards to her as well, inshallah. But before that, the result of a family that has come together, right, can be someone like the lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Her existence, all the great things that we have said, we have heard, we have read about the lady Fatima al-Zahra, which is not even half of who she actually is, okay? All of this is not irrelevant to the institution of marriage and the coming together of these two individuals, the lady Khadija salamullah alayha and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Through a healthy marriage, you can have children that are that great. Obviously, of course, the two parties, the two individuals in that marriage, the goodness they have is going to be impacting the goodness of their children. Yes, if you have the Holy Prophet and the Lady Khadija, you're going to have the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. A few words about the Lady Khadija, salamullah alayha, to remember her specifically on this evening. A few days ago, we spoke about Hadrat Abu Talib, salamullah alayhi. Okay. A lot of what we said about him is very true about the Lady Khadija as well. For example, the Lady Khadija, because she was the mother of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, and she in turn was the wife of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She fought for the Khilafah of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She had her grave hidden because of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And there were people that you were all familiar with who were jealous of this lady. The fada'il of the lady Khadija were hidden because of this. Okay. So you see less of it. In our history, you see less of the Lady Khadija. You gotta look and try to find. And some other people, you see a lot of things said about them. Okay. Sometimes fabrications. Sometimes what is said is not even important. Especially when you compare it to that to the virtue of the Lady Khadija, salamullah alayha. So there's a lot to be said about her that can be said. And inshallah, the brothers and sisters go and do that reading, they look into that matter, they study in order to learn from her. Similar to what we did to about Hadrat Abu Talib, it's not sufficient that we look into the history and learn about the character of someone like Hadrat Abu Talib or the Lady Khadija salamullah alayha to just know that, oh, this person was a great figure. You got to think of how you can learn from her. Got to think of how you can learn from her. What we can see in the Lady Khadija is ikhlas. Okay. Ikhlas. One of the things that we can see. Ikhlas. What does ikhlas mean? Ikhlas means everything is done genuinely and sincerely and only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else is important. She is a role model for us in that way. If you're looking for a role model of ikhlas, you got to look at the Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha. Ikhlas isn't in prayer only. We think of ikhlas when we're talking about worships, specific worships. When you're talking about fasting, if we're speaking of prayer, if we're speaking of hajj, if we're speaking of dhikr, if we're speaking of a'mal on Laylatul Qadr, then people think of ikhlas. Ikhlas is beyond that. It's not real ikhlas if someone only when it comes to the few minutes of prayer, they do that only for God, if it's even possible to do that. When it comes to prayer, you do that only for God. Nothing else. I'm not doing it for no one to see me. No other reason. It's only for the sake of God. When it comes to prayer. When it comes to fasting, similarly, it's only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only for the sake of Allah. So the month of Ramadan comes, I fast only for the sake of God. The rest of what I do in the day, the rest of what I do during the year, I do it for other reasons. But prayer, no, real ikhlas comes as a full package. Ikhlas in a person is where everything is done only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing else being important. This is what the lady Khadija did. When she married the Holy Prophet, there was stigma to that. That wasn't viewed as a very appropriate move for her. That wasn't important. She sees it as the right thing with the belief that she had in God. Yes, the religion of Islam that is later on revealed has not been revealed yet. But belief in God, genuine belief in God, is there. The same way the Holy Prophet has that. The same way he's Muslim in that sense. The same way Amir al-Mu'mineen is Muslim in that sense. Although that religion of Islam isn't there yet. So she does that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Giving whatever she has, all the wealth that she had, in that community, in that society, in that very material society where everything was judged based on material means, having that level of understanding. Recite a salawat, please. So her giving whatever she had in the way of Islam is an example of ikhlas. If you're looking for ikhlas in yourself, you got to implement all of that. She didn't only give her funds in the way of Islam. She gave herself as well. Again, similar to Abu Talib, she was pretty old when Sha'bu Abi Talib occurred, when they were boycotted, when they had the sanctions again, when they had to leave the city. It's very difficult for someone at her age to go through that. And that's what caused her death. She didn't back down. Her health, her life, everything. God, this is yours. I'm giving it for you. Ikhlas. Okay. Ikhlas. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us develop a little bit of that in our hearts. A little bit of that. As I said, there's a reason why I'm mentioning this particular example. We are all in need of that ikhlas. Sometimes people come and ask, how can you develop ikhlas? This is how you can develop it. Do whatever you are doing for the sake of Allah. Gradually you're going to develop ikhlas. Don't keep your money for yourself. Give it in the way of Allah. Wherever there's room to give it in the way of Allah. Don't keep holding on to it. Don't think that you can hold on to that for yourself. And then develop ikhlas in prayer. No, it's not doable. You want ikhlas? Everything has to be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we hope we have that. Sallallahu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa. As-salamu alaykum ya أهل بيت النبوة وموضع الرسالة ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الواحي ومعدن الرحمن. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. My beloved Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you. It was in your homes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with guidance and revelation. Angels descend upon you day in and day out. Sallallahu alayka ya Rasulallah. Sallallahu alayka. Ya khayra khalqi Allah. There's a reason why I'm giving salams to the Holy Prophet. It's because after the demise of the Lady Khadija salamullahi alayha, it is the Holy Prophet that is grieved by this sorrow, by this loss. Anytime the Holy Prophet went through difficulties, the Holy Prophet has said this about the Lady Khadija, that when he would go home and see her, the treatment she gave soothed the Holy Prophet's heart. It gave him comfort. In all those difficulties, people throwing stones at him, people mocking him, people cursing him, people plotting against him. When he would come home, the Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha, was there. She would soothe his heart, his pains, his difficulties. When the Lady Khadija passes away, the Holy Prophet has lost that support. But the Holy Prophet has someone else to support him. After the demise of the Lady Khadija, when the Holy Prophet went out, people threw their ashes on the Holy Prophet. When he came back home, he had a daughter, a 7-8-year-old daughter that came forward. With her small, tiny hands, she washed the Holy Prophet's face while she cried for what they had done to her father. She tried to hide her sorrow and grief for losing her mother. The Lady Fatima al-Zahra should be affected by this. But she sees what's happening. Instead of weeping and crying for the loss of her mother, she stays strong. She takes her mother's role. Sallallahu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen. This reminds us of the Shahada of the Lady Fatima al-Zahra. We say, Ya Rasulallah, yes, it was difficult to take the loss of the Lady Khadija. But Ali, salamullahi alayhi, in Medina, had to take seeing the Lady Fatima covered up at home, not revealing her face to Amir al-Mu'mineen. He had to take them, disrespecting her in his presence. He had to hear the call, Ya Fidhatu Khudini, Fidha, help me, I think I've lost my child. Amir al-Mu'mineen also had a daughter after the demise of the lady Fatima al-Zahra. But this time, they say, any time she would get up to pray, Amir al-Mu'mineen was reminded of the lady Fatima al-Zahra. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Wa sayya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun. Allahumma inna nas'aluka wa nad'uuk bismika al-azim al-a'zam. الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك والله. Grant all of us and all believers the best of what you have blessed the best of your servants with in this blessed month. النبي وآله رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
Brothers, we're going to start the Adhan al-Maghrib. Maulana is going to be Hall C, so please follow a few of the brothers with Maulana, and Brother Wajah Siddiqui will be residing here the Maghrib. Brother Ibrahim starts Azan.
Subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله